to the reply from one day the dollar goes from Lebanon, Rema Mikael. To think that in one day the dollar goes from 1,000 to 1. Just knock off the three zeros. And then I got to think, why'd they do that? Because they're broke. See, America is broke, they just don't know it. I mean, if you're $30 trillion in the hole, I don't know how to tell you this, but that's a lot of money. Also, you'll find that it's not only us, but we're aiming towards something in Revelation chapter 18. By the way, if you have Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 to 8, you'll find it on the back of that. You'll find the 9 to 24. And if you don't have that, we're having 9 to 24. And so just raise your hand and I'll give you one of these 9 to 24s. You can wink. I can walk over. I'm old, but I can at least walk that far. Oh, yeah, right. Yeah. You going to make it on Friday and Saturday?
I'm coming.
Oh, good. You going to bring your gun to shoot?
Oh.
Is the Pope Catholic?
Yeah,
shh. We don't need all that on the mic. That was Charlie, by the way, that said that. It's not me. It's no. As far as feeling, this is about as good as I've done. Like I said, for about 5 or 6 week period, and so people wonder about my kidney stone. As far as I know, still hanging there. It didn't let go. Didn't let go while I was on vacation. So that's about too much information there. Revelation chapter 18. Do you know what it is? It's about the chapter 17 is Babylon. Chapter 18 is Babylon. Babylon was the center of religious corruption when you come to Genesis. And so in the end time, once again, you're going to have a revival of a religious apostasy that's going to be worldwide. It starts out with the Antichrist and the false prophet, and they have a religious system. People just want to worship, but out of this religious system is going to be a promotion of the Antichrist and his empire or his kingdom. The other side of it is that, so all of you folks will know. Oh, by the way, did you get a Revelation chapter 18, Tom? There's always one in the group that doesn't care if I have to walk the length of the church. Oh. It'll take a lot. I thought people were letting me to do that just so that I'd know why is it so hard for people to get up out of their seat and come to the altar on Sunday. It's a long ways up here, guys. And so thank you, Charlie. At least you know your way to the altar. Yeah. No, chapter 17 is religious Babylon. Chapter 18, and what is a good intro, is that it's economic Babylon. And you'll notice in chapter 18 especially, it says in the kings of the earth, verse 9, you're going to notice, and the merchants of the earth, verse 11, and then you'll notice in verse 17 that in 1 hour, the shipmasters and all the companies of the ship and the sailors, as many as traded by sea, were affected. So there's three groups of people that are mentioned, but you're going to notice that it affects the whole world. You're going to notice that what happens here is it falls in one day. When we had the privilege, I hadn't been in Pennsville for a real long time, but anyway, my wife and I had the privilege of going to Russia. The first time that we went to Russia in I think it was 94, the ruble had inflated to the point that we went to a McDonald's, checked into the McDonald's, and the girl had like $20. We ate at McDonald's, and then she had some money left, our interpreter. She says, oh, let's spend it. The reason is you got rid of your money so quickly because the next day it may have taken twice that amount because the inflation was hyperinflation. We went back 2 years later, and the headlines read, the ruble has collapsed. And so nobody's money was worth anything. They literally did knock the zeros off in order to survive. And so when it came time that they did, then they wanted the American dollar. And so we went to this place called the Okie Pokie, which is like a chicken, is a some chicken the roost type thing. And so before, it was one of those high-class places that you couldn't afford to eat. My wife and I and two others, or three others, they took us there. And we all ate for $20. I mean, it was like, it shows you what happens whenever a dollar collapses. It's worth nothing. We have not seen hyperinflation in America, but this Inflation Act that is coming through, anytime they're giving money away as a part of the deal, it's going to only cause more inflation, because obviously if you put $6 trillion on the market, what do you think is the worth of your dollar? The dollar goes down. And as the dollar goes down and your money is worth less, it takes more to buy whatever you're going to buy. And so we are now just in the baby steps of a worldwide situation in which the whole system collapses. And we're beginning to see some of it. See, we don't understand, and I always try to explain what a trillion is. And if you understand what a trillion is, then you'll understand what 30 trillion is. And if you understand what 30 trillion is, we're eventually going to start doing like we do with space, because we don't talk it in millions of trillions of miles. Now we call them light years. And so now what we have done is we've gone from millions to billions to trillions to now it's brrr. What's a trillion? If you lose $1 million a day, every day, from the time of Jesus till now, you still have 700 years before you get to $1 trillion. We gave away $6 to $8 trillion. $1 million a day, every day, you're losing it for 2,000 years. You still have 700, it takes 2,700 years, losing $1 million a day to get to $1 trillion. That's why our money is like funny money. And so and people don't care. What's going to happen is that eventually when you get to this passage, you not only have a religious system that has taken over, which is the Antichrist and the false prophet. So Satan doesn't care if you worship, just worship the wrong thing. The other thing is that when you come to chapter 18, he says, brother, he says, believers, wake up. Brothers, I'm talking to you. Because it's awfully easy for us to become wrapped up in the dollar, to wrapped up in the monetary system, to the point that we have the same problem that people that are lost. And I think that we don't even realize it, how much of America is made up of a monetary value. Fact is, somebody's worth often shows what they are worth. How much are you worth? Here's the other thing that we have that's really crazy. Why do we listen to people that are rich? I mean, stop and think about it. It's like, why do you listen to people in Hollywood? I mean, they have had 4 and 5 marriages, and they can't even hold the marriage together they have, and we're supposed to listen to them. It's the same way when it comes to money. Why do you want to listen to a George Soros, or why do you want to listen to a Warren Buffett, or why do you want to listen to a Bill Gates, or why? Just because they have money is no sign that they have any more sense than what other people. Now, here's the other crazy thing. Two things then is going to move the end times: religion and money. Religion and money. Because mankind is going to worship something. And so So what you have, even in within an atheistic system, you still have mankind worshiping something. They will worship a god, even if it's a humanistic god of their own design. Because you see, that's what happened with the Tower of Babel. You remember? That's the Babylonians. They made a ziggurat to the heavens, and on the top it was really made up of the zodiac, and they worshipped the stars and the solar system and all the systems, but they did worship. Now what happens is that it comes down that here's the other strange thing. You'll not find any place in the world in which man does not worship something. You have to teach someone to be an atheist, because people naturally have a desire to worship something. Now let's back it up. How do we know then if man will worship anything? Because I was reading just yesterday. If Jesus Christ died for the whole world, then why don't we have universal salvation? So you stop and think about it. If he died for the sins of the whole world, why don't we have universal salvation in the death of Christ? Or if there are so many religions in the world, how do we know that Jesus Christ is the right way to God? So, I mean, those are the type of questions you have to back up. Because the other side of it is that as by one man sin entered the world, and so death passed upon. Because we've all sinned. But the other side of it is that there happens to be, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so you have here is my thinking as far as which God. If there are 10 gods, then there's 10 ways to that God. If there's one God, there can only be one way to that God. Since there is one God, then Jesus Christ is the way to that God. If you bypass Jesus Christ, no man comes to the Father but by me. So anyone that wants to begin to preach universalism because Christ died on the cross, you have to go through Jesus Christ, because he says, I am the door. There's no other way. So then what happens is once the believer is out of here, then you're going to find that you not only have the Antichrist, you have the false prophet. That's chapter 17. Then the other side of it is when you have the other Babylon, it's a political Babylon that's made up of an economic system. And as I said, there are three groups one are the kings, or any type of religious or leaders within the world is affected. Merchants are affected. And then finally it says even the sea captains and the transportation systems that you have within the world at that time are also affected. So you're narrowing it down. Now, the Babylon here, is Babylon a city, or is it a system? There's about five different places it seems as though he's talking about a city. Now, as to whether it is the old Babylon that was on the Tigris and Euphrates River within what is called the present-day Iraq, that could be debated. Or is it some city like Tokyo, or some city like Shanghai, or some city like New York? That could also be a possibility. But it seems as though there is a geographic location at the time of the Antichrist in which that system totally collapses. And it affects literally, just as you have a one-world religious system, you have a one-world economic system. And those two things are in conflict. The other thing that you're going to find is that throughout your Christian life, you'll find that those are two big pushes that you're going to have within Christianity. By the way, we haven't got to chapter 18, verses 9 to 24 yet. All this is just intro. You're going to find those two areas are going to be a problem within your walk with Christ. One, it's awfully easy to get caught up in religion and not relationship. And so we end up doing a lot of hokey pokey different kind of stuff, but we bypass Jesus Christ even within the evangelical church. It gets to the place that we fill a pew, we say our prayers before meals, say them before we go to bed, and we just gets to the place that it's religion. Satan loves religion. And he wants you to get to the place that you don't worship the true and living God, but you just go through the motions, how easy it is. The second thing is get to the place that the dollar sign takes the place of your walk and your relationship to Jesus Christ. How many times I've seen people that when they are flat broke could do nothing except worship Christ, and then they get money. You see them once in a while in church. You see them occasionally. And it's awfully easy for money to get to the place that it motivates people. And Satan loves to do both, religion and money. There's a third thing that you're going to find that he tosses in there, and he uses the word fornication. There's religious fornication. There's fornication even when you come to chapter 18. So you're going to find that the third thing is going to find is sexual sin within the Church of Jesus Christ. You can, it sounds crazy, but you can have a religious relationship with something other than Christ. You can have a relationship even with money, and it's called fornication. Fornication is that you give yourself over to something or to someone other than Jesus Christ. And so I find that even as you come back and back off within our world in which we live, sex, money, religion. And for some reason, my dad, he wasn't a prophet or the son of a prophet, but he had a lot of wisdom. And so what he told me is, he said, when I was going into ministry, first of all, I was all excited. I felt God had called me into the ministry. And here my dad is sitting on the other side of the desk, and he's writing something. He looks up, and I thought he's going to give the kid a hug or something. He said, well, if you can get out of it, do it. Back writing. That was his response. I didn't realize what he was saying. If you can get out of your call of God, then perhaps God didn't call you. And so it doesn't change. But then he says also, after another time I was talking to him, he says, son, he says, keep your hands off women, keep your hands off money. And he says, you'll probably go a long way within the ministry. I thought, oh, yeah, right. Do you realize that the two things that I have found pastors failing in, sex and money? So no one is beyond those type of temptations. No one is beyond, especially, I think the easiest thing within my walk with Jesus Christ is get to the place it becomes a religion instead of a relationship. Probably there's not a more beautiful picture of this than marriage. Marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. How easy it is to take your wife for granted. How easy it is to just go through the motions within your relationship. And so I found there once again that what does it take in order to make my marriage work? It takes time. It takes me going away for a couple weeks in September just to be with my wife to find out why I fell in love. Whatever you do, once you don't want that relationship to sour, because it's hard to get back. You don't want to lose that relationship. You don't want to lose the connection. Is it possible to get reconnected? Yes, but it is hard. It's a lot easier not to lose the connection to begin with. And so what about your relationship with Jesus Christ? It takes time. It takes effort. It takes energy. It takes time in the Word. It takes time talking to Him and Him talking to me. It's an interaction. And you look at what it takes to make a good marriage, and you'll find out what it takes to make a good relationship with Jesus Christ, because both of those things are a picture of Christ and His church. So Satan loves you to be religious. The other thing he wants to do is get your eyes on money and on stuff. And you'll find that what happens in this passage of Scripture, when everything collapses, here's our other thing. What happens when Wall Street collapses? And oh, by the way, well, I just don't know when. The other side of it is, I wish it did, then I'd have a lot of money I could stick in at that time, and I would be a prophet and the son of a prophet. The other side of it might be like Lebanon, you're just doing nothing except feeding camels and eating nuts. But with my luck, whatever you do, don't listen to me when it comes to financial advice. But one of the things that I've noticed, it's awfully easy to get your eyes on things. Do you realize how rich America is? Do you realize that the people that we have on welfare are more rich than 93% of the world? The people in America who live on welfare make more money and live higher on the hog than what 93% of the world does. So, we are in a very materialistic world. Watch it, Christian, because Satan is going to be out to get you, and he's going to there once again try to get your eyes on the wrong thing. When you come to chapter 18, verse 9, it's like a deck of cards. It's like a house of cards. It's going to fall. It's going to fall. Now, it would seem as though if everything fell, all these people would be turning to God, but they don't. It's sort of like 9/11. It seems like there's a lot of strange voices that went up the next 2 weeks, but did it change the heart of America? No. And so when you come to this passage of Scripture, notice to begin with that, it's not what you hate that will do you in, it's what you love. And he talks about in Matthew chapter 6, the love of money. And we need to check our values. And on what are you building? Are you building on Babylon, or are you laying up treasures in heaven? Because he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth rusteth, corrupt. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. One day Babylon will fall, and that's what happens when you come to chapter 18, verse 9. Notice the reaction to this disaster. It's not what you hate that will do you in. It's what you love. Notice in verses 9 through 11, the kings of the earth, they've committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her. They shall bewail her and lament for her, and they shall see a smoke rising of her burning. As you look at this, have you ever seen the rich and the famous? Have you ever seen something like Queen Elizabeth? Do you realize that if you're a child of Queen Elizabeth, you inherited nearly $1 billion? Ah, that's not bad. But look how luxurious her death was. Look at her lifestyle, why she lived. Look at the way that rich people live, the way that rich people, this is what you have a picture of. They live luxuriously. It says, notice in verses, and the smoke standing afar off, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Notice the monarchs, political leaders, that's what we saw to begin with. The world says they lament and they wail for her. They'd become one with her in fornication. They live luxuriously with her. And there's this. They shall see the smoke of her burning. Perhaps there once again, a nuclear holocaust is possible. It's possible to have an explosion of some time that watches the smoke rise up. Something happens to this which would seem like it perhaps is a literal city of some kind. And they stand afar off. You can't stand afar off as a figure of your imagination. They're looking at this thing, and they see it going up in smoke. Notice that's the monarchs. Notice the merchants in verse 11, 15, and 16. It says, and the merchants, they weep and they mourn over her, and no man buys merchandise anymore. 15 and 16. They're saying, alas, alas, that great city, that clothed with linen and purple and scarlet and bedecked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Notice verse 17, the second part. It says they stood afar off, many of those that are looking on. She was a source of their wealth in verse 15. And notice then in verse 16, total source of her livelihood. The merchants of these things, who were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city is what has gone up in smoke. It's notice verse 14 to 17, and I may or may not read all that, but notice the masses, the whole group of people. And it says, for the fruits of thy soul lusted after they're departed from thee. And all the, notice this, they have cinnamon and incense and ornaments and frankincense and wine and all these things which were dainty and sumptuous were departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. And then verse 17, for in that one hour, so great riches, they've come to nothing. For even the shipmasters and all the captains of the companies of the ship and the sailors who made trade by sea, they stood afar off, and they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? You'll see there once again, as you begin to look at this, like I said, to begin with, I thought it was just a, it could be a Babylon that is called an economic, but to me it seems like they're sitting there and they're watching New York City go poof, or Tokyo go poof, or wherever the Antichrist has taken all of the funds and stuck it in one place. And now they're standing and they're looking, and it seems as though that it's a literal physical place of some kind, that whether it's the merchants or what, they're watching this thing just go up in smoke. It's awfully hard for us to realize that money in and of itself has very little, if any, value. Now, how much money does it take you to be rich? See, when we went out west, I like to go to different places, especially. I went to Fort Laramie. Fort Laramie is an interesting place. It was built in 1849, went from 1849 to 1890. Within Fort Laramie, though, in one day, they had 16,000 people came through that one little place. You ought to see that, and they came across, they were coming from the east going to the west. Fort Laramie was where the Donner Party went through, where all of the miners went through. I mean, this was a place. And everybody was going to seek their fortune. Now here's an interesting thing. How much money do you think it is to be wealthy? How much do you think? Do you realize what $1,000 would buy then? Do you realize that if somebody had $10,000, it would be like $200,000 to $300,000 now? So if I said, I'll give you $10,000, you say, yeah, what? Back then, if you say, I'll give you $10,000 to do what? I'll kill for it. I'll do anything for it. The other side of it is money, really, we have been sold a bill of goods that totally warps our spiritual life. One is money. The other one is race and racism. To me, race and racism started within the churches. You say, well, why is that? Because we started out with white churches and black churches. What do we have today? White churches and black churches. Unless you go to Afrikaan, and then even there, they still the same thing. White churches and black churches. What message do we give? The body of Christ is divided, made up of different colored people. One is blessed and the other isn't blessed. And obviously the people that have the white people are the blessed people, and the people that have the black people are not the blessed people. So we have divided a whole country over race. We've divided a whole country over sexual orientation. It's one of those things that for instance, what happens when you get to the place that there is no physical desire? Does that make you less of a person? Well, you say, well, of course not. Then why in the world does it make a difference when you're 18 to 25? Because we get so focused, and Satan wants us to get us focused on the wrong thing. Race, sex, money. And oh, you think it's a problem? What about the church? What about the church in James? When people come in here, you say, well, why don't you have the best seat? And why don't you other people get the worst seat? So even within the church, people within money, with money, often run and move churches. And so, so there once again, it's awfully easy to get to the place that we think that money is something. I am no more or no less than if I have $10 or $10 million. I'm still the same person. Now, the $10 million may totally change me as a person, but the other side of it is that we're basically the same. I think there, once again, we have to watch it within our churches and within Christians that we don't fall for the same thing, and that is that money does not make you happy. You can buy stuff. And you also, here's the other thing. Do you realize that, except for a few, there isn't anyone in Pennsville Baptist Church that doesn't live as well as a millionaire? You can only sleep in one bed at a time, have one roof over your head at a time, drive one vehicle at a time, and we're the only country that I know that goes and picks up welfare checks in an automobile. And you go back to a flat-screen television. Now, don't tell me that you're poor. Now, it's like this. People in Pennsville, they will go to the beach. Now, they may not go to the same place as if you went to Martha's Vineyard unless they stick you on a bus and get you there. It's the only way most of you fellows would be able to go to Martha's Vineyard. But how many people in Pennsville go to the beach? How many people go to the mountains? How many people get away whenever they want to? There isn't anybody in Pennsville until they get to the place where their health does not allow them to, that they can go anywhere they jolly well please at any time they please. And guess what? A millionaire can only do the same thing. He'll live in a nicer house, nicer neighborhood, fancier car, but guess what? That isn't what makes me me. And I think that it's so often we get to the place that we don't have this mentality. I only need enough to get across the finish line. I haven't seen anyone yet in Pennsville Baptist Church that didn't have enough to get across the finish line. Dorothy Licklider, Dorothy Licklider, when I came, just before I got here, they had the government auditing Dorothy Licklider. Do you know why? Because she gave half of her money away. And they couldn't believe that anybody would give half of her money away. The other side of it is that I had another person whose husband was within the educational field, and she also had worked for a long time. And fact is, she counted money for Pennsville Baptist Church for a long period of time. Had much more money than Dorothy Licklider. Let me tell you what, when it came time to the getting old, Dorothy Licklider was in one room, a few doors down. The other lady was in the other room. Guess what? When they passed away. Interesting thing had happened, though. Dorothy Licklider got to the place that her nephew or someone who called me up, and she said, Dorothy's really sorry that she can't give any more to the church. She was giving $6 and something a month. She was only getting 60-some dollars, and she got 600-some dollars total of everything, and she got to the place that she had less and less and less. Did she have enough? Yes. To what? Cross the finish line. And the other side of it is that the people that Dorothy Licklider blessed, and she blessed me too, and because she and Miss Honey, they were buddies. But if you knew anything about Dorothy Licklider or Miss Honey, neither one of them made a whole lot of money their whole life. But what's interesting, though, is that how rich was she? How much did she really have? And I think that we so often miss, watch the people in your life that have really blessed you. They may not have had anything. Some of the biggest blessings that I've had as a pastor have come from people that literally had nothing. If you saw where they lived or how they lived, you'd say, how in the world can they? But I think that once again, Satan wants us to get our eyes on the wrong thing. What God wants us to show you is one day it's going to be gone. One day it's going to be gone. Then what are you going to have? The other side of it is that if I were to ask you a question, how much money is it going to take to make you happy? How much? How much money is it going to take to make you happy? That's just how miserable you are. Because what I've noticed in Haiti, I remember Angeline, she was living in a tent city, just as happy as a clam. And so Brian Giesman and I, we bought her this. she was able to move out of tent city, and so we got her a house that was out at Onaville and built a house. And you'd be amazed what $1,000 can build over in Haiti and what they have. So she now is living, but she's just as happy in Onaville as she was in tent city. Why? It's because her priorities. And so the other side of it, then whenever you have the right priorities and somebody gives you something, you just say thanks. And you really mean it from the bottom of your heart. The other side of it is that you can never appreciate something until you do without it. It's what bothers me. Well, see, I remember my first baseball glove. It was, and I still got it. My grandpa got this one, and he didn't have any money. I mean, we're talking about a guy that didn't have money. And so here came time for me to have a ball glove. He got one, and it was sort of this plastic, leathery type thing. He sent it back. He got me a Rawlings, and it had a Hank Bauer Rawlings baseball glove. And it took him just about all that he had in order to buy his grandson a baseball glove. Well, the story goes too that my grandpa, when he was in his early 20s, they had a teams went around. Detroit Tigers went to Lake City, Michigan, which is outside of Stittsville, was where my grandpa was. My grandpa was on a 40-acre farm, 40-acre plot that he homesteaded, and they came by and they were pitching and things like this. And so my grandpa was pitching for the Lake City people, and he struck out Ty Cobb. And so they asked him, my grandpa, if he would go and pitch for the Detroit Tigers. Well, he'd gotten married, early 20s, and he didn't want to leave his home, and so he turned it down. So he'd always had an interest in baseball. So what does he do? He takes all that he has, and he buys me a ball glove. Now, I hold on to that ball glove, and I'm thinking, wow, I think I'm a grandpa. See, the thing that you have is not how much you keep. It's what you can give away. Because as you give it away, then it blesses people. Whenever you have here, they were totally selfish. Everything about what they had to wear, where they lived. They lived luxuriously. What they ate. And if you look at the stuff they ate, what made the impression to the outside? And you'd walk into their house and you'd say, wow. My question is, what makes an impression to God? What means something to God? Lay it not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Moth, rust, doth corrupt. Thieves can break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The question that we have when we come to this passage of Scripture is, how much are we sending ahead? Not how much are we keeping. How much are we sending ahead? And I think it's awfully easy to get to the place that today. Did you ever stop and think of what it was, the passage that you have in Matthew chapter 6? He says, because you eventually get to verse 33 and 34, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, what was he talking about, all these things? Do you remember what he has? He says, take a look at the birds. Well, God takes care of them. Aren't you more important than a bird? He says, take a look at the lilies of the field. Solomon in all of his glory was never arrayed like one of these. He says, what about you? Oh, you have little faith. Seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. And you know what he says in verse 34? Take no anxious thought about tomorrow. Live today. Has God taken care of you today? Live today. What about tomorrow? He says, you have enough problems for today to take care of today. Let tomorrow take care of itself. Live today. That's one of the things I've noticed, especially as you get older. I love it because we fall right into it. And that is that If I talk to a financial advisor, no matter how much money I have, I always need more. I talk to God, and I always need less. And I think back of my grandpa, and by the way, I used that same ball glove to play outfield, to play second base, to play outfield, play AAU ball. Then we went to church, and guess what? They needed. We played slow pitch softball, and at that time I could be the rover, but it was that glove. And so then what I did is I finally got me another glove, and I gave it to John Mervius. And now I said, John, that sucker has radar in it. I said, you just get under it. And I said, that ball will go right in that glove. And so he still, and guess what? Now he's out at Nemecolon playing shortstop. When I saw him, only thing he could do is run. That guy, he didn't know where the ball was going to come in front. I can't imagine him playing shortstop. And you know what John will say? It still has radar in it. But what will happen, though, is that there, once again, it's not what you keep. What means to somebody else is what you give away. If you look at these passages of people here, whether it's the masses or whether it's the merchants or whether it's the leaders or whether it's the people that are the ship owners, they were totally involved with themselves. It's awfully easy within your Christian walk to be so wrapped up in yourself that you miss other people. Now, guess what? You have all this stuff, but what does it really mean? One day it's going to be gone. It says here it went up in a puff of smoke, and they just stood back and looked, and they wept, and they wailed, not for sin, not for their selfishness, but because all their stuff was gone. Did you notice what happens? That became their identity. What is your identity? And where do you get your identity? Because one day, is it your health? One day it'll be gone. Is it your looks? I don't know how to tell you this, but one day it'll be gone. And it's even like with my wife. Man, I didn't realize I had to pull a lady up a hill so much. She's not here, see, so I can say stuff like that, and she's not going to listen to this tape. And somebody will say, do you know what your husband said? She said, you've really slowed down. Let me tell you, if you get an old lady 75 years of age hanging on to your coattail, you'll think that you're pulling something uphill too. But we've learned this. Used to, we would see how fast we could go up the hill. Now we say, let's take 50 steps and then stop and breathe. Let's take 50 more steps, stop and breathe. And no matter how long the hill is, the last one, like I said, was 1,645 feet up. You can still make it. Just take a little more time. But I think there again, what's really important? What's really important? These people here spent all their money and all their life trying to accumulate. What about people? It's awfully easy for us to accumulate, but what about people that hurt? You do all this stuff here, and you get your eyes on the cinnamon, and you get your eyes on the gold and on the silver, and guess what? People don't mean much. Stop and think about it. It's not what you have. It's not what you love. It's what has a hold of your heart. And it's awfully easy. The more stuff we get, the more we need stuff we need. And the bigger house and the bigger car and the fancier neighborhood. And, you know, I've also got this other crazy thing. Like I told my son. I said, Brad. I said, what difference does it matter if I have no debts and I leave $10,000 or if I leave $1 million? He said, it'll make a difference to us. but it's true. What difference does it really make? Now let's say I do have $1 million. I don't, but let's say I do, and I get to heaven. How do I answer? What do I say to God? I gave it to my kids. You did what? See, and I think that there's too much emphasis upon what I leave to the next generation as opposed to what God wants me to do with what I have right now. Because what I have right now, I'll look like all these people that are in Revelation chapter 18. I'll accumulate stuff. I'll accumulate things. I'll show people what I have. I'll have them walk around. Now, I will say that... If you, and what I'll do is, I believe it's 1 Timothy chapter 6. Keep your finger in Revelation chapter 18 because we're not done there yet. It just seems like we are. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 and then following. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. And if you didn't bring your Bible, it'll probably be on your iPhone. If it's not on your iPhone, take a look at that thing in front of you, the pew. There's probably a Bible there, and that's that black thing that doesn't look like a red book. Okay, now, here's what he told Timothy. Charge them that are rich in this age, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who give us all things richly. Now notice one of the things you have in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. It's easy to get to the place. He says, don't trust in the uncertainty of riches. Now he says, charge those who are rich in this stuff. You have stuff. Now charge those. Now notice this. It's easy to get to the place that I trust riches and not trust God. Because it's like in Haiti. They only have enough for that day, and that's enough. That's enough. But notice what he says, that God, in the last of verse 17, God has given us all things, notice this, richly. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. So you mean it's okay if Pastor Murray goes out to Colorado or Wyoming or, yeah, it's okay. He's given me, so he doesn't want me to trust the uncertainty of riches. He wants me to enjoy all things that he's given to me. So don't feel guilty because you go down and do enjoy the beach, and don't feel guilty because you spend time with your family and you're not in ministry all the time. It's awfully easy to get to the place of that. But then he goes on in verse 18. Notice what he says. Here's what you need to do. He says, that they do good, rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share. And so it's like this. It's not only don't trust in the uncertainty of riches, trust in the living God. He also tells me to enjoy what he's given to me. But then he says to distribute, do good works, share. And so someplace along within my keeping, I need to be giving some away. That's what he says. Because notice this, because then he says in the next verse, he says that you'll lay up for yourselves, that laying up store for themselves a good foundation of the time to come, that they may lay hold of that thing which is eternal. So in other words, I need to invest some of what I have within people's lives in the world in which I live. So now notice then when we're back to Revelation 18. See, now that was just a little side sermon that what you really need to do is take it home and listen to it and think about it. Because it's awfully easy to get to the place that it's mine. It's mine. No, he's given it to me. All things came from him to enjoy, but then to distribute, to do good works, to share, and lay up for a foundation on that which is eternal. Because you mean, it does make a difference what I do with my money here on earth. God does take notice. How else am I going to lay a foundation of that on that which is eternal? And he talks in the King James about eternal life. It doesn't have anything to do with me buying my eternal life. It has everything to do with my eyes upon that which is eternal. And so what you see in this passage of Scripture is what it's like when your eyes isn't on that which is eternal. So notice that it's the mariners, every pilot, all the sea companies, all the sailors has made trade with it. They cried and they cast dust on their head and they're weeping and they're wailing. And it says they were rich because of her prosperity. They weep and wail not for sin. They were living for the here and now and not for the eternal, because one day Babylon will fall and your life will go to pieces. Notice the statement that each group asks the question. And then ask the question, is that me? Is that me? Is that me? Is that me? It's awfully easy to get to the place that he says, and it says, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones in verse 12, and the pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and Mike Lindell sheets and It's, well, I just read that one in. That must be the New King James. And all kinds of vessels of ivory and all kinds of, by the way, the pillows just sink down and I can't take a Lindell pillow no matter what I do, so it didn't help me much. My wife says, why in the world do you want to change pillows? You sleep all night anyway. I don't know. I think that some people sleep on those pillows when they come to Pennsville because I notice you're dozing off halfway through the service. Vessels of precious wood, of bronze, of iron, of marble, of cinnamon, and all this stuff. Take a look. Look at how rich I am. But then notice it's not only the one of disaster, the one of delight, verse 20 and 21 says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Rejoice, those in heaven, holy apostles and prophets. Reason, for the Lord hath avenged her. The entire Euphrates Valley, according to Jeremiah chapter 51, 60, 63 and 64, will be flooded, and the waters of the Persian Gulf will come roaring in. Is it possible that Babylon that will sink, is it possible that it's a literal Babylon on the Euphrates River? That what we see today in Iran and Iraq especially, that one day the old Babylon will be rebuilt? I don't know. Will the Middle East become the center of world prosperity? I don't know. But it's a possibility. Notice the results of the destruction of Babylon. Notice the emptiness in verses 12 to 14. That which was treasured in value comes to nothing. 28 articles are listed. And then it says in verse 14, and the fruits of the soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and sumptuous were departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more. Some words are worthy of notice, and I tossed out some as oil. The area of Babylon is rich with oil, chariots. It's the same Greek word as rhiza, and it's a four-wheeled wagon for travel, not two-wheeled for war. Perhaps the auto industry, or perhaps something that has running by electricity. I don't know. It's slaves in the souls of men. It may be like communism, but more probably, it's like the white slave trade. The word soma is for souls. It's the body of men. The thing that I saw was the international traffic in prostitution is tragic and it's lucrative, and it feeds on the bodies and the souls of little kids and women, and right now the slave trade is horrendous, especially with the open borders that we have at this time. They say as many as 3/4 of the girls that are coming across have been molested in some way or another. And so there once again, are we going to have a worldwide international slave trade market? I don't know. One of the things, and here is what I'm seeing it more now, but one of the things that we fail to realize, we like to judge the world by our standards today. We talk about slavery in America. Do you realize how the slaves got here? By slave traders. Do you know who the slave traders were? Black Africans that traded each other. Do you realize that slavery was a worldwide thing until England did away with it initially? But Meriwether, I believe, was the fellow's name. I'll find out later that I was wrong, but anyway, England was one of the first ones in 1840s and 50s that really made an impact on slavery. Slavery was a worldwide concept from the very beginning. If you go to Egypt, there were slaves. If you go to any part, go to the American Indian, and it was slavery. I mean, we were just a part of a worldwide common denominator at that time. And it wasn't just because of 1619. Slavery was a worldwide concept of the economy. And so whenever we have, it was for the body and for the souls of men and women. But if you, it doesn't matter if you go to Persia, they had a slave trade. If you look at Assyria, they had a slave trade. Why do you think they took the Babylonians? Why do you think they took the Israelites to Babylon for a slave trade? Slavery, we look at it today and say, oh, that's horrible. That was a way of life, and we try to judge the people at that time with a way of life that was worldwide. And also, we brought 500,000 slaves to America. Brazil brought 1.5 million slaves. Why? And so the Aztec was built on slavery. The Incas were built on slavery. And so it was a worldwide concept. The interesting thing that happens, though, is that, and we're not taught this, by 1804, slavery within America was illegal as far as bringing any more slaves into America. When America became, and also, America did not become free in 1776. 1776 was just the beginning, and so the war was not even over till 1783. So when all these people signed the Declaration of Independence, they were not independent. They were signing their life away. And if they had lost, every person whose name was on that Bill of Independence would have been killed. So it took from 1776, and the war was not over till 1783. But what they did is from the very beginning, they knew that there was a problem within slavery, and they tried to do something about it. In fact, is they made it illegal, started in 1796, and it took from 1796 to 1804 till finally no more slaves could be brought into America. And so there once again, the heart of mankind is to take the body and the souls of somebody else and use them for their own benefit. And so right now we are seeing, fact is, in Phoenix has one of the highest rates of abduction of any place in the United States. What are they doing with these little girls? Putting them into white slave trade. And so is it going to be I think it will be a bigger and bigger deal, especially once you move out G-O-D, God, then some way these people here are going to profit with the bodies of boys and girls and women as a part of the luxury of making money. So it's one of those crazy things that the prostitution is a tragic, but it's very lucrative, and it destroys both body and soul of boys and girls. Dreams of all they thought they wanted is gone, like a puff of smoke. All things dainty and sumptuous are perished from thee. Dainty is the word lipos, liposuction. It's grease and fat, food, sumptuous, bright, shiny, and it speaks of perhaps the clothing. The end. Notice it says in 17, in 1 hour, greater riches come to nothing. Whether we know it or not, one day they're going to stick the... Now, they're not with me. They're not going to close the casket lid on us. But with most people, they have the... It's gone. Walk through that cemetery over there and tell me who the richest person over there was. They're gone. But you see, one day, with all of us, it's going to be gone. One day. We don't know when, but one day. With me, you're going to have to look on somebody's urn, but you're going to have to look quick, because I told them just take my ashes. They say, well, what do we do with your ashes? I said, go out my deer stand, go up there and give it a fling. Just watch the sucker blow away. Why? Because guess what? I know that there are some people that think that cremation is horrendous. You realize this isn't me? It just houses me? And one day it's going to be gone. One day. And it may not even be in an hour, But one day, it's going to be gone. There's only one life. It'll soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. So we'd better watch how we live. Notice the exhaustion. Verse 21 to 23. No more, no more, no more. Gone forever. And one day the life will pass. Backside. Only what's done for Christ. The sorceries. And that's the other word that's in there. We get our word pharmakia, or pharmacy. They may deceive through drugs of some kind, but it involves an inducement of religious visions and states of an altered conscious state that uses drugs. One day we stand before Jesus Christ, Babylon, wood, hay, and stubble. It's all going to be burnt up. Only eternal things will stand, which are gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, the reason for the destruction of Babylon. History repeats itself, and with this, a fellow named Ed Gibbons, Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, 1788, five basic reasons that the empire fell. One was the undermining of the dignity and the sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society. Number two, higher and higher taxes and the spending of public money for free bread and circuses for the populace. Number three, and by the way, I didn't read this from Mark Levin. This was written by Ed Gibbon in 1788. The mad craze for pleasure. Sports became every year more and more exciting and more and more brutal and more and more immoral. The building of great armaments when the enemy was decaying from the end and of individual responsibility. Number five, the decay of religion. Faith was fading into a mere form, losing touch with life, and losing the power to guide people. In the destruction of Babylon, I think, was given for three reasons. In verse 5, the practice of sin. Building up and up, for her sins have reached into heaven. Sex, drugs, low regard for human life, self, and Satan worship. Finally, God says that's it. God hath remembered her iniquities. One day, with an individual or with a nation, one day, they'll cross the line. My question is, has America crossed that line? The personification of self in verse 7 and verse 13. I am immortal and I am invincible. They are self-conceited and self-glorifying, and I don't need God. The United States is on shaky grounds. In our last election, America voted for war against God. I don't know where I got the quote, but souls and the bodies of men. How is it possible in an educated and indoctrinated society? Germany, with 6.7 million Jews and retarded, some seemed deemed worthy of death. In Russia, 100 million died at the hands of a state. Abortion, euthanasia, death with dignity. Life has very little value. We cannot raise the value of man by devaluating God. When people lose their concept of God, man becomes nothing more than an animal. My love and compassion for people can only grow as I fall more in love with Jesus Christ. The payment for sin, verse 24, and I'm not going to read Matthew 3:23, verse 21. 28 to 31, but the spirit of Babylon has been at the source of silencing truth. Guilty of murder, they've never actually committed. So in other words, are you building in Babylon, or are you laying up treasures in heaven? Because the chances are, one day, it's going to fall. We live in a perilous time, but it's going to get worse before it gets better. And our big problem is that we as a society, we'd like to blame it on the Democrats or blame it on the Republicans. We've left God out. You leave God out and you lose your conscience. You leave God out and sin, sex, Satan, money, religion. takes the place of a living God. We need to get back to the place there once again with what we have. Realize it's been given to us to not trust in, but to live as God would have us to live. So the challenge that comes from Babylon is, what fact is, Sunday morning we're going to be preaching on Isaiah 30, 34 and Isaiah 35. And there's the difference as day and night. What are we living for and how are we living? And that's the challenge that we have. Our Father, thank you so very much that you live in us. Allow us to, Lord Jesus, to have you live through us. Allow us to get to the place that we hold very loosely to the stuff of this world. But Lord Jesus, may we realize that one day we're going to stand before you and we're going to give an account of those things done in the body, whether good or evil. And Lord Jesus, may we choose while we're living the good. And may we do good works. May we share. May we distribute. But may we enjoy those things you've given to us, realizing that I cannot trust in the uncertainty of riches, but I can trust in the living God. In Jesus' name, amen.